Okay, here we are, June 30th, and we're in the Sealed Book of Moses, chapter 10, and Michael's going to lead our discussion.
Very good. Yeah, this is chapter 10. It's only six verses. So we may even be able to jump into chapter 11, depending on how quickly we go through. I'll go ahead and take the first verse. It looks like there's six of us on the call today, so we could each take a verse. And I'll start it with the one that's a little interesting. Verse one, it says, it was, well, the heading says, God establishes a covenant with Abram and his descendants. And I'm not sure if these headings in italics, if that was part of the record or if that was Mauricio going afterwards and giving a summary of what the chapter was. Does anyone know?
I don't know.
Either way, I know we have those in the LDS scriptures as well that they went through after the fact and gave summaries. In the Book of Mormon, there's places where it was actually Mormon that gave the summary, and that was part of the translation. So, okay, verse one. It was then that it obscured the time in which the Lord God, if showed in the understanding of Abram, with the irrevocable promise to obtain the earth for an eternal inheritance. And Abram said, Lord God, how wilt thou give me this land for an eternal inheritance if I die? If we switch over to the Portuguese, and let's see, I'm just looking. If we, and you probably did the Google Translate as well. Russell, it
I've
says,
used Google and DeepL and yeah, I used three or four different. In fact, I went to another one, Yandex, and it says I can't translate that at all.
it says, it happened then that it obscured the time in which the Lord God showed himself in Abram's understanding.
Ah,
It
interesting.
obscured the time. I don't know if that's or darkened, obscured, or maybe it was like hidden, kind of like the Lord kept hidden the lineage of Joseph. Maybe there's something with that. He kept hidden the time in which the Lord God showed himself.
Maybe it has to do with he didn't understand whether when this would happen, whether it happened in this life or the next life. You know, because he wasn't getting this land in this life. It hadn't happened. And also, when I was reading it, I took out that phrase from the comma to comma, you know, that it obscured the time in which the Lord God has showed. If you place, if it was then in the understanding of Abram, that it obscured the time in which the Lord God has showed with the irrevocable promise to obtain the earth for an eternal inheritance, made it a little bit different.
So, what did you move?
You just took that phrase that
I took out the phrase in the understanding of Abram,
Oh, I see.
put it behind it was then in the understanding of Abram
Okay,
that
you moved that up earlier in the sentence. Okay.
That helps too. Because if you try to define it, I'm not sure that translations or different languages are going to change because it could be a lot of things, but
Yeah.
promise, perhaps, or the if he was given this message in a vision, the picture of the length of time, because the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and it was more about an enduring promise to the end than until 2026 or whatever it might be put in there. I don't know. Those are just things that bounce around.
Yeah, I'm just reading in JST Genesis. These verses are JST 15, Genesis 15, verses 9 through 12. But if I, verse 9 starts with, "And Abram said, Lord God, how wilt thou give me this land for an everlasting inheritance?" But the verse before that, in verse 8 or verse 7, it says, "And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So he's talking about the promise of seed, and Abraham at that point had not had any seed. But I'm not seeing anywhere where it talks about obscuring the time in which the Lord showed it in JST Genesis. So maybe this is new.
I think it is.
Should we keep going to verse 2 and finish out the thought here?
Sure.
Dewey, do you want to take verse 2?
"And behold, the Lord said, Though you were dead, could not the Lord give you your inheritance? And if you die, yet you shall still possess this good land. For verily I say unto you, the hour is come that the Son of Man shall rise again to obtain eternal life. But how could he revive if he were not dead? Does not at first have to be verified." You know, in this verse, I found this line where it said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man shall rise again to obtain eternal life." That, you know, I know he had a vision of the Savior and his life, but that's kind of, when I read that, it almost sounds like the Son of Man is raised again. Anyway, to me, I'd like somebody to explain that to me. Because when I read it, you know, it almost sounds like it's disconnected. And I'm talking about, "For verily I say unto you, the hour is come that the Son of Man shall rise again to obtain eternal life." You know, I'm trying to put that together with, I know he saw that in vision. But anyway, when I read it, I thought, what does that mean?
JST Genesis. Oh, go ahead.
The last verse the last word you read in that verse, you didn't read what I read. I think you said verified, vivified.
Vilified, yeah, vilified.
And it's not vilified either, it's vivified, which I can't. That's another word that I was struggling with, figuring out what the word vivified means.
Well, now that one is in JST Genesis. That one is given there. Let me read that.
Okay.
So this is verse 11 in Genesis, JST Genesis 15. "And if thou shalt die, yet thou shalt possess it. For the day cometh that the Son of Man shall live. But how can he live if he be not dead? He must first be quickened." So that's kind of a little play on words, and it doesn't say the hour is come. It says in JST Genesis, "For the day cometh," that it's a future event when the Son of Man shall live, shall come upon the earth.
Yeah, which makes way more sense. I mean, JST makes sense. Verse 2 in this doesn't for me.
And that could just be chalked up to the you know, translating it from the Portuguese to the English. Something there was lost in translation, I guess. But we do have the similar verses in the JST. And that vivified, quickened, right? That makes more sense to an English speaker. They're quickened again. Any other comments on verse 2 here?
Well, I'm not sure I was right, but I had my impression of that was talking about the eternal round. And I had also thought about that. Is this not the same confusion that Nicodemus had? But that's just my thinking alone without counsel. So that might be suspicious interpretation, but.
Yeah, anytime these verses talk about dying and living again, I always my mind goes there as well, Steve. The eternal round, I'm still trying to get a grasp on that and trying to understand it better. But yeah, you're probably right. This is Abraham or the Lord speaking to Abram, and saying that even though you die, you'll still inherit the land. Can I not give it to you still for an eternal inheritance? But I don't know if that means that Abram is going to keep coming back to the earth as one of his descendants or many of his descendants. I don't know. The sky's the limit. I mean, I guess it could be anything. Okay, verse 3. Dolores, do you want to take that one?
Sure. And it came to pass that Abram looked on and saw the days of the Son of Man and rejoiced as he became acquainted with the resurrection and the mortal ministry of the only begotten of the Father in the meridian of times. And his soul found rest in this vision, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord conceived this as being justice and righteousness.
Okay, yeah, that phrase, his soul found rest in the vision, that key phrase is how I was able to find just the keyword search in JST Genesis. Let me read verse 12 of that same verse. And it came to pass that Abram looked forth and saw the days of the Son of Man and was glad, and his soul found rest, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it unto him for righteousness. So we get a little bit more in verse 3 of Sealed Moses, where it talks about he became acquainted with the resurrection and the mortal ministry of the only begotten of the Father in the meridian of times. We don't get that in JST Genesis.
I think it's important to also note here that he's talking about a vision. Earlier you talked about looking into the sky about the stars that are innumerable. But when you get back to that first sentence we started with, it was then that it obscured. That it sounds like it was a vision, but it was obscuring the time in which the Lord, if he had showed it in the understanding of Abram, would see how long it went, and it was obscured, or at least that seems to me what it's leading us to understand. But he there in three talks about that promise was through a vision, or at least that was my interpretation.
Yeah, and the obscured part could have been when he was looking into the night sky and seeing all the stars, and the Lord was basically using that to say, "Your seed shall be as innumerable as the stars of heaven." All good points. Okay, let's move on in verse 4. Russell, do you want to take that one?
Sure. And it came to pass that Abram fell to the ground and called on the name of the Lord in his heart. And God continued to speak with him, saying, My people have departed from my precepts and have not kept my judgments, which I gave to their fathers. They did not observe my anointing, nor the burial or baptism which I commanded them, but they turned aside from the commandment and took to themselves the washing of the little children and the blood of the sprinkling. And they affirm that the blood of righteous Abel was shed for sins, and do not understand that they are all responsible for their acts before me, the Lord. That's interesting the way they bring out almost an ordinance around Abel that we have no concept of that, but that they would do that. That's interesting.
Yeah, I don't know that we get that anywhere else in Scripture, that the blood of righteous Abel was shed for sins. Obviously, they're talking about the baptism of little children, washing of little children, and the blood of sprinkling. I'm not sure what the blood of sprinkling, and unless that's like sprinkling water on their head as a form of baptism.
It could relate to the law of Moses, where they would sprinkle blood on the altar and so forth. It seems interesting that it'd be this early. We always think of that not occurring until it gets revealed to Moses. But maybe there was something about that early on.
Yeah. Well, and wasn't it later on that the children of Israel they had the mercy seat? Every year they would sprinkle blood on the west side of the mercy seat, or the left side,
Yes.
for the as a symbol of the atonement of the Lord who would come.
That's the way I understand that.
Yeah.
They also must have looked anxiously toward the promised descendant, or they wouldn't have considered Abel as the righteous. That's the one. They were all looking for the promised descendant, it seems, back in those days.
Yeah. Well, I think I've read, I can't remember where I read it regarding the eternal round, that Abel, his life was cut short and he returned in the form of Seth. Has anyone else heard that as far as the eternal round is concerned, that Abel came back as Seth?
Well, I don't know. John Pratt lists him as the angel Serial, and he was Abel, Jeremiah, Melchizedek, and Elisha is what he's got on his chart.
Okay.
And whether or not Melchizedek and Seth are the same person, I think there's some debate about that, but
Yeah. Now the Seth that I'm thinking of is the one that was born to Adam and Eve after Abel had
oh,
died.
Seth, I'm thinking of Shem, I
Shem.
guess.
Shem, yeah. And I think I read that maybe it was in Acts of Three Nephites, where it talks about Jonas going over and being placed before Paul. Right? Paul says, "I knew a man 14 years ago who was caught up to the high heaven." I think he was referring to Jonas, one of the three Nephites. But then Jonas, or maybe it was Paul in the New Testament, talks about Abel and Seth, and maybe that's the connection.
Oh, I thought Paul was talking about himself. Okay, interesting.
Yeah, I think, yeah, I don't know. He could have been both. He's talking about himself, or he's talking about Jonas, who had been, he knew a man that had been caught up to the height, the third
Yeah.
heaven. Was it himself, or was it Jonas in the Acts of the Three Nephites? We know that the Lord placed him, took Jonas over to Jerusalem and placed him before him because he was going to go and talk with Peter. And I guess he had a hot head, and Jonas was trying to just say, be calm when you talk to Peter. Something to that effect. I don't have the exact verses in
Yeah.
the jump there, but that's just talking about the eternal round and Abel, Seth. That's just what I is coming to mind. Do we have any other comments on that verse? It doesn't look like JST Genesis. This must jump to a different place because I'm not seeing that verse or anything related to that in the next verses in Genesis 15. Okay, if not, let's see. Steve, do you want to take verse 5?
Glad to. But as for you, Abram, behold, I will make my covenant with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. And this covenant I do that your children may be known among all nations. And you shall no more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For I will make thee a father of many nations, and I will make thee fruitful. And nations shall come out of thy seed, and kings shall come forth out of thy lineage, and out of thy priesthood.
Okay, now, yeah, that sounds familiar. We've heard that before, that he told Abram, he changed his name and told him that he would be the father of many nations. I'm just looking up the verse here, or the footnote, 1 Nephi 15, 18. Does anyone else have that? Or I've got it here. Wherefore, our father hath not spoken of our seed alone, but also of the house of Israel, pointing to the covenant which should be fulfilled in the latter days, which covenant the Lord made to our father Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That reference points back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and also Abraham chapter 2 and the pearl of great price, Abraham chapter 2, verse 11. Any comments on that one? I will make thee a father of many nations, and I will make thee fruitful, and nations shall come out of thy seed, and kings shall come forth out of thy lineage and thy priesthood. It almost sounds like we're talking about the lineal priesthood that's passed down from father to son here as well.
Which is an interesting point, because Brother Samuel Gould, in the prophecy and revelation that was given, talks about that of the seed of Abraham and of the priesthood of Abraham.
Yeah. Well, if we jump over to that verse, or to the one, Abraham 2:11, and I will bless thee that I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee, that is in thy priesthood, and in thy seed, that is thy priesthood, for I give unto thee a promise that this right shall continue in thee, and in thy seed after thee, that is to say, the literal seed or the seed of the body, shall all the families of the earth be blessed, even with the blessing of the gospel, which are the blessings of salvation, even of life eternal. So that, yeah, there was a lot of parentheses in there that is thy priesthood, as he's talking about thy seed, also the literal seed of the body. It shares a little bit more light on that. Okay, verse 6. Let's see, who hasn't read yet?
Aaron,
I was going to say Andrew. Sorry, I was thinking it was, I knew it started with an A. Aaron, are you at a place where you would be able to read that?
Sure.
Thank you.
We're on verse 6?
Yes.
Behold, I, the Lord, establish with thee a covenant of circumcision, and it shall be a covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, for all the generations of the earth. However, children are not responsible before my eyes until they are 8 years old. But after being in the age of knowledge, behold, thou shalt seek to teach thy children to keep all my covenants, to begin with the baptism which I have commanded them, by which I, the Lord, have made covenant with thy ancestors in the priesthood of my only begotten, and keep the commandments which I gave thee by my own mouth. And I will be God to you and to your seed after you, who shall keep these my commandments and be a representative of my name among the sons of men, and a blessing to all nations. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so that's where we get the 8 years old. I'm trying to find, I know in Genesis, I think it's, is it chapter 11?
I think it's
that also.
Genesis 17 in JST talks about 8 years old.
Chapter Genesis 17.
In 17, verse 11, you know, we read that to you.
Yes,
and I'll establish a covenant of circumcision with thee, and it shall be my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, that thou mayest know forever that children are not accountable before me until they are 8 years old.
Yeah, there it is. Was that JST or just regular?
JST. Yes. That's JST 17:11.
JST 17:11. Okay. Yeah, I'm finding a lot of this, it references back to the JST, which is the inspired translation that Joseph Smith did. So that makes sense that we're getting, and maybe as he was doing that inspired translation, I don't know if he had access to this record in those days, or if that was just the inspiration that came, that was also the same, you know, written on the sealed plates of Moses.
I could add to that. I think there's a part in the Doctrine and Covenants where the Lord blessed Joseph with the knowledge of the things that were sealed.
Oh, yeah. Do you have that reference?
I think it's Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 35 in the LDS, but I could be wrong.
Let's see. DNC chapter 35. It's 27 verses long here.
Verse 18, kind of.
Oh, yeah, it is. That's it. Verse 18. Do you want to read that, Russell?
Okay, and I have given unto him the keys of the mystery of those things which have been sealed, even things which were from the foundation of the world, and the things which shall come from this time until the time of my coming. If he abide in me, and if not, another will I plant in his stead.
Very good. Yeah, so he was given the keys of the mysteries of those things which have been sealed. So that was likely part of the reason he was able to make the inspired translation of the Bible, right? And bring forth some of these things that were in the sealed portion of the plates that weren't supposed to come forth in that day, but were waiting to come forth in our day. But yet he was still given kind of a preview, I guess, of things to come.
And we had to have them.
It makes some of those statements that we see in church history a lot more understandable. If you knew who I was, and those kind of statements, must have been hard to walk around with the things that were all sealed in your head. And I'm sure as a prophet, you want everybody to know all that so that they'll get it together. But it's going to be tough to know a lot and keep your mouth completely shut until the Lord reveals a time and place. Don't we all want to run and shout from the rooftops? Can't do that.
Yeah. No, I think at one point he said, no man knows my history, right? Or if you knew who I was, you'd try to kill me or something to that effect. It seems like those are a few things that he said. And it kind of makes more sense now. If you know, and maybe we chalk it up to he was just, you know, he was just a cocky dude, and you know, he was proud. If you knew who I was, you know, or it was probably because he knew who he was from former mortalities, and if you know, as John Pratt would say, he's one of the seven chief angels. He's the angel Fanuel. And on John's chart there, he's got Fanuel coming back as in multiple times in history. Okay, let's see. Where are we at with time? 7:47. We want to start in chapter 11. That one's 9 verses long.
I think we can continue in 11 for a few verses.
Okay. Well, I'll start us out in verse 1. I'll read the heading here. Israel's patriarchal blessings on Judah and Joseph and his son Manasseh and Ephraim. So we're jumping ahead. This is Israel is Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson. So it looks like we skipped over Isaac and Jacob, and now we're getting to the blessing of Judah, Joseph, and his Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 1, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies, and the sons of your father shall bow down before your seed. For how much it is still a lion's cub, it is not the time of Judah to eat prey. Bow down for a while, my son, and lay down upon the nations of the earth like an adult lion roaring. Who among men will dare to awaken him? Let's see. Yeah, this gives, this talks about thy brethren shall bow down before your seed. This makes it sound like Judah will become the kingly line, right? We know that David and Solomon descended from Judah. Does anyone have the reference to the lion's cub? That sounds familiar. I think I've read that in Genesis.
It is in Genesis. Inspired version, chapter 49.
Genesis 49. If you've got the verse there, do you want to read that?
Sure. Which one should I read?
Just the one where that has the lion's cub, a reference to the lion roaring.
Okay, that's in verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?
Okay, who among men will dare to awaken him? That was JST 49, verse 9, you said?
Yes.
All right, let's make a little note there in the footnote. Okay, Aaron, do you want to keep going on with verse 2?
Sure. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, the promised descendant, and the peoples of the earth shall be gathered unto him for all generations of Israel to rise again in the fullness of all times as king over all nations.
Okay. Is JST 49, Genesis 49, verse 10, is that, does that happen to be that next verse?
Seems to me, yes.
All right, so Shiloh is referring to Christ in this reference, correct?
Right.
The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, the promised descendant. And he shall reign as king over all the nations. I wonder if this is what made this verse, you know, this patriarchal blessing that was given to Judah, maybe this is what tripped up the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Christ's day, because they thought that he would come as king. But we find in this verse that it shall be in the fullness of times when that happens.
I think it's real interesting that you're gathered to the Savior in the fullness of times. At least that's what it says to me.
Okay. Yeah, so if we've all been cycling through the eternal round and we've come down through the generations, it won't be until the fullness of times that we are all gathered in as Israel.
If I might bark up this tree a bit, to rise again in the fullness of times. I was just sitting here pondering for the last 5 minutes about the program of Israel, and the promise of Abraham. And when did that start? And what was the starting point? And if the program of Israel is to be started with that and ends at the second coming of Christ, in the meridian of times, in my rough mathematics, would be Christ and his disciples. And we hear that all the time about the meridian. Now, where do I get that? In the Keys of Enoch, it talks about these scriptures, and it talks about these things, and it talks about the program of Israel and how it would come to fruition. And that's what they've been working. That's what the spirit world has been working on all along. And then the next program, which they're leading up to here, is what they call the program of victory, to rise again in the fullness of times. And I think in my interpretation, that's the beginning of the millennium, and he would be king over the whole, all the nations. But again, that's just out here thinking by myself with what I've gathered.
I was trying to figure out who is talked about to rise again. Is it Shiloh's rising again, or is it the people that are rising again, or both? I don't know.
Shiloh's Christ, right?
I know.
Yeah.
And so is Christ going to rise again in the fullness of times?
Well, I think if you read Jacob, the allegory, the Savior comes down. He calls his servant to call the 144,000. I mean, to me, these guys are here. Not only that, but he says that he's going to work with us until the vineyard's burned. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of looking like the vineyard could be burned in my lifetime. I mean, what I'm saying is, I think that's why they put that in the allegory, is that only the most spiritual people would recognize that the Savior would come among us again for the second gathering. And who is he going to use to gather the people? Well, he's going to use the 144,000. So you call them, teach them about their mission, and send them out to gather people to Zion. So I think this is talking about a second time on earth myself.
Mm-hmm. That's my impression.
Yeah. Well, just precedent to the proceeding to rise again, it says generations of Israel. So I don't know if that's referring back. That's the one that's doing the rising again. All the generations of Israel in days gone by who are now on the earth, they're going to rise again in the fullness of times. Or if that's referring to Shiloh himself, who will rise again. Maybe it is, because then it says as king over all the nations.
Remember when Joseph Smith put his hand on it, I forget who he was, but he says, hey, you're sealed up and you'll be back on the earth again together. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I just think people progress and they make their calling election sure. And then when they do that, and become a son and daughter of God, then they come back as seraphs, just ordinary people, back on the earth again. And I consider this to be, literally what was said in the allegory, that I'll be down here working in the vineyard with you before the vineyard's burned. Anyway, that's how I take that.
Yeah. All good points. Do we have any other comments? We can move on to Jacob's blessing. I think his blessing comprises 3 through 7. Let's see, Russell, do you want to take verse 3?
Okay. Jacob laid his hands upon the head of Joseph, and said, "When the God of my fathers appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, he swore to me that he would give me and my seed the land for perpetual possession. Behold, therefore, O my son Joseph, God hath blessed me, taking you far from me to save the house of Israel, his servant, from death, and deliver my people and thy brethren from the famine that was grievous in the land." I think we should continue in 4.
Yeah, keep going.
"Therefore, the God of thy father shall bless thee and the fruit of thy loins, that they may be blessed above thy brethren and above the house of thy father. For thou hast prevailed, and thy father's house has bowed down before thee, as it was shown thee in a dream before you were sold to Egypt by the hands of the brethren, thy brethren. Therefore, your brethren shall bow down to you from generation to generation to the fruit of your loins forever."
Okay, any comments on those two verses? All I'm seeing in Genesis 49 is verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God Jacob, from thence the shepherd, the stone of Israel.
So that's verse 6 here.
Oh, okay. So I may have skipped ahead then. So we're still going. Let's continue on and just maybe get through all of Joseph's. Steve, do you want to take 5 and 6?
Glad to. "And behold, thou shalt be a light unto my people in the last days, to deliver them in the days of their captivity from bondage to the precepts of men, and to bring them salvation when they are completely bowed down under the sin of obstinacy in their hearts. You are, therefore, a fruitful branch together with the source of my power, coming from my priesthood, and its branches run about the wall that separates the lands beyond the sea. For how much the archers of death will give him bitterness, because they hate him without cause. But his bow will stand firm in the arms of the offspring. They will be stretching the ropes of the last dart coming from your bag of arrows, and it will be strengthened by the hands of the valiant of Jacob, from where the shepherd and the stone of Israel come."
Okay. Maybe we take verse 7 as well, and then we can go back and compare with Genesis 49. Dolores, do you want to do verse 7?
Sure. "By the God of your father, and by the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings from above. For how much the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, and to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the head of Ephraim, who is separated by the Lord off from among his brethren." There's two prepositions there. Off from.
So that corresponds with Genesis 49, verse 25 and 26. I can read that quick. "Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessing of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren." Okay, so yeah, we're getting a little bit more in some of these verses and a little bit more in the Genesis account, but it's all kind of the same thing. Joseph who was sold into Egypt, they shall bow down to you from generation to generation. It's interesting in verse 5 how it says that thou, or in other words, Joseph of Egypt, thou shalt be a light unto my people in the last days, to deliver them in the days of their captivity. Do we take that to mean that Joseph of Egypt is here on the earth again, that he is going to be a light unto the people of the last days to help deliver them from their captivity? Or is it just that his teachings would prevail until the last generations and that those teachings would be a light? I don't know. Do we have a book of Joseph? I think there's an apocryphal book of Joseph and his wife, Aseneth, or Aseneth. I don't know how you pronounce her name, Aseneth. But I haven't read it.
I think it's interesting that the bondage here, I think, is the precepts of men.
Let's see, what verse was that?
That's in verse 5. The days of captivity from the bondage to the precepts of men. So we're bound down by false precepts. And I think the Joseph of old is Mauricio of today.
The sin of obstinacy. We're stubborn.
Yeah.
And blinded.
So Russell, you're saying, so in one of Mauricio's former mortalities, he was Joseph of Egypt?
That's what John Pratt is telling me.
On his chart there?
Yeah. It's got Joseph and Joseph Smith and Mauricio all here. Daniel.
Okay. So that could be one possible interpretation of this verse, that he would be a light unto the people in the last days. I find it interesting, this, the idea of the everlasting hills, right? What have we been taught growing up, at least in the LDS church, the everlasting hills is
Rocky Mountains.
The Rocky Mountains, yeah.
Yeah.
Rocky Mountains. So the everlasting hills, he knew that his descendants would end up on this continent in that area. And there are multiple places in the Namenha record where they talk about the everlasting hills being that spine of mountain range that extends from up in Canada all the way down to Mexico, that those are known as the everlasting hills. So did someone was going to make a comment? I heard.
Yeah, I don't know who it was.
Can I say something?
Yes.
On this verse 5, it correlates perfectly with Genesis chapter 48, verse 11 in the Inspired Version. And it reads, "For thou shalt be a light unto my people, to deliver them in the days of their captivity from bondage, and to bring salvation unto them when they are altogether bowed down under sin."
Okay, that was JST 48:11.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Love it. That's... I'm just going to mark up here. Is to Genesis 48:11. Okay.
We've got two verses left. Should we do those yet today?
Yeah, I think we can go through them real quick if everyone's okay with that.
Okay.
Maybe I'll just read them fast together.
Okay.
"And now upon thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to thee in the land of Egypt, before I came to thee in this foreign land, behold, just as Reuben and Simeon will be blessed, for they are mine, then thy children shall be called after my name, for they are of the house of Israel. But behold, your offspring, which you shall bear after them, shall be yours, and they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance, in the tribes that shall come from their loins. Therefore, they shall be called as the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim." So here, is it suggesting that Ephraim and Manasseh took the place of Reuben and Simeon, their uncles? And that's how we still have the 12 tribes instead of 14.
No, Levi was one of the ones that was left out. I don't think it was Reuben and Simeon, because Levi doesn't have an inheritance as a tribe.
Or
well, and Joseph is left out. Joseph is replaced by his two sons, and the Levites are also left out. That's where you get the 12. There's still 12.
Okay. Who is the firstborn son? I thought that he had sinned and been removed out of that as well.
Well, he lost his firstborn inheritance that went to Judah instead, but he didn't lose as being one of the tribes.
Okay. Very good. Yeah, it's interesting. There's supposed to be 12, but sometimes you count 14, sometimes 15, if Joseph and his two sons, but Joseph was replaced by his two sons, and then Levi, because he was the priestly line, wasn't counted as one of the tribes because they served all the tribes, correct?
Right.
Okay. Is there a reference to this? Maybe this is also in JST 48.
It is. It's in verse 5 and verse 6.
Okay. Yep, you're right. That pretty much says the same thing, those two verses. And we don't have time to read those now, but any other comments on this? We got through, we actually made some good progress today. We did two chapters.
We did, indeed. Okay.
Well, I'll end it on that note, and we'll turn the time back to Russell.
Okay. I'll end the recording at this point.